Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Did heaven come down and glory filled your soul? Remember the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope you did. Amen. Remember the day? Stand up and tell us. Right now, come on up here. Come on up here. Tell us what were the circumstances when you got saved and heaven came down?
We had just came home from Sunday night church. We were talking about heaven and what it's like Jesus is alive in our hearts today or not.
Okay.
And I knew that he wasn't. And so right then there, I got saved. And
amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Any adult here wish you got saved earlier in life? Think of the wasted years that I had. You understand? We can't get those wasted years back, but I am grateful I have lived longer as a Christian than I had lived as somebody that wasn't a Christian. So I redeemed some time. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. All right, young people, we are going to the booklet that you do not have. And our final lesson. But we're going to do a little bit of a quiz for the adults who have been here. But you have been here for two of them. Okay. So if we're to go back to message number one, what do we need to do?
Biblical change.
Biblical change. What if I didn't get what you said?
As in separate.
Well, yeah, and separate from the world. Okay. And we have two problems in that message. We have two problems that we have. As Christians, I have something inside of me. I have wickedness within me, even though I'm redeemed and I know Christ is my Savior. And the other W is, I tend to be wayward. I tend to go my own way, and so God has to tell me about that. And then we talked about the world. Remember that? That was okay in the evening service. The world. Where is the world? Who's in charge of it? Satan's in charge of the world. The world loves Christians. No, the world what? Christians. The world hates Christians. The world has a different philosophy, a way of thinking, and so on and so forth. And then we took a look at, I got to make sure I keep my mind straight on this whole thing. And then we took a look at why I should be humble. The opposite of humility is my problem. What is the opposite of my humility? Here comes an eagle. The opposite of my humility is pride. How many people in this room have pride? Put your hand up. Mom, put your hand up. Everybody has pride. To one degree or another, we have pride, correct? There are some people who might be naturally, they look humble. Not to reveal anything or anybody's character, personality, but have you ever met a person who is more meek?
Well, okay.
I'll do what you want me to in public. And then in private, they're scoundrels. Have you met one like that? All right? I've counseled plenty like that. Okay? Totally different at home. Husband or a wife. No humility going on there. It's a fake humility out in public. Well, we don't need that. So, and then the next thing that we did was God's design for change, and that is a single word, but a compound word. God's design for Christ-likeness. What does that look like? Well, I need to study the Word of God in order to find out what that is like. That looks like, don't I? God wants me. Was it just a passing thought that God said, by the way, I think all everybody that trusts in my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be like him. There's a word that describes his will from eternity past about everybody who believes in him and trusts him. That we should be conformed to the image of his son. What was that big word that often gets misused? Was it? Predestinated to become like Christ. So I know definitely, I don't have to pray about this. I know. Do you ever have somebody say, well, I need to pray about this. One time I had a man come to church, and he was new. He was a newly saved individual. And I said to him, would you like to? I think you ought to come to prayer meeting. You know what he said? I'll pray about it. He said, no praying for coming to prayer meeting. You just do it. Okay, then we moved on to another message on the world. My little children, stop blank the world. Stop loving the world. Just your own thought here. Why do we as Christians still love the world? We're in it, and it's attractive. You ever read the book of Hebrews about Moses, you know, in Egypt, and he was in the midst of all of that, and, you know, he had a difficult time. As a matter of fact, he killed an Egyptian because that was the mode of life that he was in. Okay? Now, and then this morning we looked at becoming an blank of believers. An example. How many Christians should be an example to everybody else? Oh, what's the age limit? I understand what I'm saying? Is there an age limit on being an example to other believers? What do you think?
The day you were saved.
Pardon me?
The day you were saved.
The day you were saved. But does it matter if I'm 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30? Does it matter? Do I have to wait till I become 65, retirement age, you know, and then I can become an example to somebody else? So can you be an example to somebody else? Can you be an example? Can you be an example? Can you be an example to somebody else? Can you be an example? Can you be? Yes, absolutely. Are we always a good example? Wow. Neither am I. Okay. Yeah. I gave you a little story. My wife and I attended the World Congress of Fundamentalists back in the 1990s when we were in London, England. We had a wonderful meeting. A couple of thousand preachers from all over the world and their wives gathered together, and we had great preaching and great music. And it was just a blessed time, and it ended on Friday afternoon. Now, we did not anticipate how expensive food was going to be. So we were losing weight. Simply. We were, you know, the British like to have tea and whatever they call it. It's really little sandwiches. Man, we were having more than one of those little sandwiches because what we were getting for breakfast in our hotel room was a croissant, an apple, and an orange. And she's allergic to apples, so she can't have it. So she ate the orange, I ate the apple. And sometimes we saved the croissant for supper. Or split it in half. Okay, so we were kind of hungry. We stopped at McDonald's. We get like one Happy Meal. That's all we could afford. And so we split the hamburger and the french fries and so on and so forth, and we drink without ice. They have the perfect ice in Great Britain. Anyway, so it's Friday. The meeting ends Friday afternoon. We go. I said, we've been walking past this Italian restaurant in Victoria Street every single day. I am hungry. Let's go get something to eat. Well, we walked in there, and chicken cordon bleu in the 1990s was what we ordered, but we ordered one plate. We were going to split it. It was $40 or $45, and we got green beans, and we had, you know, something else. I don't know if it was a potato or whatever it was. And we had one glass of soda without ice, by the way. And so we ate that, didn't have dessert, and gave them my $40 and in the conversion, you know, the pounds and so on and so forth. And I said, well, you know, we have plenty of sunlight left because it was this time of year. I said, let's take a walk. And so we go off down a side street. I said, we haven't been down that street before. Let's go see what's down that street. We know that our subway gets, you know, we get it on Victoria. Let's just do squares and so on and so forth until we see some things. By the way, Big Ben was in the background, okay? The church, Westminster Abbey, was right there. Okay. So we're before that. So we turn and we're walking down the street, and there's a huge hotel to our right. And the sidewalk is pretty big. And so we're walking down the street, and then there's a puddle of water on the street. So I remember my history class, Sir Walter Raleigh. Anybody know where I'm going? So I said to my wife, I said, you walk on the dry spot and I'll step over. I didn't have a jacket to take off so she could walk on. So I walk over the water. And as I walk over the water, I get hit in the head with a pail of what I hope was water from the second story. Now I want to let you know that I know I have flesh left. My wife said I turned pale gray. She did the preliminary wife educational course 101. When your husband is embarrassed and it doesn't really get hurt, stand there and laugh. Okay. I guess it was funny, all right? But I was dripping. I mean, whoever did it was a great shot. They got me completely in the head and shoulders. In those days, I had hair, and it was, I mean, completely soaked. I looked and I saw a second-story window that was open, and if I was Spider-Man, I would have climbed the wall, got in, and choked. Walked into the hotel room, a lobby. Mad as anything. I'm supposed to be a Christian, right? Mad as anything. I walk into there and I yell, I want security! About that loud. The manager comes on. There's a restaurant full of people that are to my left. I think I said it a couple of times. There comes a guy over. Can I help you, sir? I said, look at me. Come with me. Look at the water. I stepped over that and see that window up there. They threw water on me. At least I think it was water. And they hit me in the head, and I want those people arrested for assault and battery. I said, come on in off the street, sir. Stop yelling. Came in off the street. You ever see, some of you may remember those E.F. Hutton commercials. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. The whole restaurant went quiet. And I didn't care. So stinking mad. The manager said, sir, what can we do for you? Can I bring you a cocktail? And I said, no, I choke on feathers. But I didn't say it pleasantly. I said, you said, what can I get you? I said, give me a comb, give me a towel, and point me to the restroom. And the restroom happened to, I had to go to the restroom. All these people. Wind, dry off, my shirt is all soaked. Come back out, combed my hair. Sir, can we do anything for you? I said, find out who's in that room. And if it's some prankster, some kids, or if it's an adult, do something about it. And then we left. And as we walked down that street, God started to grip my heart. You know what? If I went back to that restaurant, I went back to that hotel, I couldn't witness to anybody. I had blown my testimony completely. I couldn't go back to that hotel manager, to the clerk behind the desk, or to the security officer, and say to them, I want to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. Follow me? So we come to this lesson. I need help living Christian life. Amen? And so God, in his wonderful grace, in his wonderful mercy, has seen to it that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I didn't know this happened until I started reading Scripture, the Spirit of God took up his residence within me. Did you know that? The day that you got saved, the Spirit of God came and dwelt in your heart. Because it doesn't matter how how old you are.
Levi.
The Spirit of God comes and dwells within your heart. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. I didn't know it the day it happened. Did you know it the day it happened? I didn't. There's a lot of things I didn't know the day I got saved that transpired. I didn't understand redemption. I didn't understand reconciliation. I didn't understand mercy. I didn't even understand being born again, what that meant. But I knew I was a sinner, and I needed Christ as my Savior. And then I began to understand that I needed help living this Christian life. And I began to understand that my Heavenly Father provided that help in the person and work of His Spirit. He had already been working on me. Page number 45. He had already been working on me. If we're going to see change in our life, I need to be yielded to that Spirit, the Spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit. He's already done a work in my life by bringing me to Christ. Did you know that? That it was the Spirit of God that brought you to know Christ as Savior. That's a wonderful thing. Okay, I didn't know it the day I got saved. I didn't know it was Him. And there's plenty of scripture references here for you to understand that not only is the scripture given by inspiration of God, but the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and with like a sharp two-edged sword pierces right into our very soul, and He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. I didn't know He was doing that the day I got saved, but that's what He was doing and He was bringing me to that particular point in the scripture in that page to prove out what I just said. I didn't know that scripture, but it was happening in my life. Okay. It's a wonderful thing. And the Holy Spirit used His word to bring that conviction within my life, and salvation happened. And then the truth of the matter was the day I trusted Christ. Look at page number 46D in the verse that is there, John 14:17, where it says, "And He shall be in you." The Spirit of God has taken up His residence within me. Wow. And it's a permanent residence, according to John 14:17. Because the little word en in the Greek language, or in the English, implies a motion into and therefore means to retain in place and to take up a resting place. So the Spirit of God has taken up a resting place within me. Can't feel Him. But since I've been saved, I feel His work. Have you ever been sitting in a message and all of a sudden the pangs of guilt and shame and conviction come over you? The Spirit of God is working on you. Just like, you know, He did in bringing you to salvation, He's now bringing you to a point of Christ-likeness, and He's putting His finger upon something that needs to change in your life. Amen? Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. Flip the page. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, well, listen carefully, young people. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you probably don't have any conviction coming, any guilt feelings coming when you're in a service like this. Okay? When some ornery, old, nasty, fundamental preacher gets up and starts, you know, ranting and raving and criticizing and talking about sin, and well, it's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and piercing through your heart. And if there's no conviction there, either toward salvation or no conviction there toward living differently, making a choice to say, I want to be Christ-like in my life, and I want to take that thing and jettison it out of my life, whatever that sin might be, if that's not there, maybe you're not the Lord's. You following me? Because He's got a purpose in my heart and life. And that purpose is to make me Christ-like. And He is going to work in my life to bring about that change. We see that what, on page 47 in point number 3, so the Bible indicates to us that I need to be filled with the Spirit. Now there are some denominations that have taken that verse, Ephesians 5:18, and they've run the opposite way of what the language says. And they say that you need to come down front and have another baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you need to evidence that by speaking in tongues, healing, rolling on the floor, swinging from the chandeliers, doing whatever it is, barking like a dog. I've seen that happen in tent meetings where people will sit in the congregation and start howling. I heard the evangelist say, because a group of deacons were coming down the aisle to lift that fellow up by his armpits and take him out and throw him in the trash. But he said, oh, no, leave him alone. He's just expressing some ungodly thing that is going on in his life. If he wants to act like a dog, he probably is a dog, and he might return to his own vomit. Just leave him alone. He's just celebrating. And so embarrassed back to no end. It was better than picking him up and throwing him out. Evidently, the evangelist had run up against that before. No, to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How many Christians, no matter what their age, are supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Are you sure? Are you sure that word is not a detergent on the shelves of Costco and Sam's Club? Is all, does all mean all? It means absolutely everything. Yes, every one of us. And so the words be filled, present imperative mood, express a command that emphasizes a continual action. In other words, it's telling us to do something and keep doing it. We covered that kind of mood before, haven't we? To stop something and continue stop loving the world. Now it is be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled with the Spirit. I am here to confess before you that every day that goes on in my life, I am not always filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit hasn't left me because he's there permanently. But I'm not always under his control. When I was in London, England, and went down the side street off of Victoria Street and got hit in the head with a bucket of water, was I filled with the Spirit or was I filled with rage? Yeah. Shame on me. Okay. Anybody else ever been there? Maybe not a bucket of water in the head. Maybe not as dramatic as I was on that particular day, but you've been going in the opposite direction of the things of God. Therefore, this isn't a suggestion to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Now, can you imagine a command like be filled with the Spirit given to a little guy like you? What do you think? You trust in the Lord as your Savior, and now the Word of God is saying, be filled with the Spirit. Well, I know a preacher friend of mine many, many years ago. He's in glory right now, and we were talking about teenagers and young people, and his philosophy was that there's not one teenager that could be walking with God because they're teenagers. I said, I don't believe that. I believe that the Spirit of God is in these little guys. They can start to walk with God. Now, it may not be like an adult. Understand? But they can certainly demonstrate some aspects of being filled with the Spirit. A change of life happening. Conviction begin to happen. Oh, yeah, I know. There's a lot of things that go on in young people's lives, okay? And were any of you adults a child once? Do you remember? Okay. You always obeyed your parents, didn't you? Rascal, you. You didn't always obey your parents. You always, well, let's put it this way. Maybe you obeyed your parents in front of your parents. We had a family in church. They're grown. And one of the boys that I'm going to talk about has been flying generals around the world to varying spots in the Air Force. He may have been retired by now because it's over 20 years. He was flying, first of all, those big carriers. You know, they carry tanks and 400 troops. And so he started out that, and then he started flying generals around and so on. So anyway, we knew them this big, little babies and so on, and growing up in church. And one day, we were having something at our house, and I don't remember, it was an evening activity, and they asked my wife to watch the boys for a while. I think there were three at that point, maybe there were two. And As soon as mom and dad left our driveway, demons came into these children. I'm not kidding. I'm just emphasizing, okay? You understand what I'm saying? There are whole character changes. I'm trying to do something with other individuals. I think it was teens or whatever. And she was reprimanding these two kids for doing whatever they were doing. And she came over to me with a bloody lip and she said, "He just punched me in the mouth." What do you think about that? Should a child punch an adult in the mouth? What do you think? What do you think? So do children always obey their parents when their parents aren't there? Or do they get worse? Now, if you were to see these kids in church, they're always reading a book. You get the idea? Okay. Because the parents were right there. Well, I want to let you know this, that you're never outside of the view of a Heavenly Father. And even more than that, you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, so there's no place you can go. There's nothing that you can think. There's nothing that you can do that God doesn't know about. Understand? And He wants you as a young person to trust Christ not only as your Savior, but to trust Him for every day. Let's go on a little further. There's fruit of the Holy Spirit. I need to be yielding to the Spirit of God each and every day, but there's fruit that He produces. What do you mean by fruit? You know what fruit is. Is tomato a fruit or a vegetable? It's a fruit. Good for you. You know the difference. Praise the Lord. It is fruit. Praise God. But that's not the kind of fruit that these verses or these words are talking about. Listen to what the fruit of the Spirit is. And we'll talk about this a little more. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Character traits. If you were to read through the Gospels, would you find these character traits descriptive of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So these character traits are nothing more than the life of Christ produced in me. And does God the Father want me to be Christ-like? Yeah. He has predestined that that's what He wants of all of us. You understand? Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit can be said to be the character traits that are manifested in the believer's life, which demonstrate Christ's likeness to a lost and dying world. I want you to consider these real quick because we're almost out of time. Love, kind of love that God has for men, seeking their best. Now, in a family, families. In a family. Hey guys, you ready for this? Do brothers ever have arguments? Give me five, that's the way to go. Yeah, do siblings ever have arguments? Sisters and brothers always agree. Right? Yeah, good question, yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's see, how many siblings do you have? Four. Do you all always agree? Oh, you don't agree. Not everybody agrees, do you? You ever have fights? My kids used to have pillow fights. You ever have pillow fights? No. Is that truth or lie? Okay. Fist fights? Close. Everyone's in a while. Thank you for telling the truth. Yeah. Okay, you see that this comes right down to where we live. Love, joy, peace. No matter how old you are. Is there internal peace? Is there external peace? Meekness. Temperance. Self-control. What do you think, boys? In the heat of the argument, whatever it is about, it could be the last piece or the last hamburger on the plate. Whatever. Whatever part you want to prove. Share. There's one hamburger, you divide it up into threes. Okay, all right, so you leave it alone. It's for that. In the heat of the argument, does anybody ever stop and say, hold it, we're acting out our flesh. Let's drop to our knees and ask God to forgive us, and let's start walking in the Spirit. Does this ever happen? Or should? I counsel, well, in the past, I don't do so much now because of my heart condition, now my brain condition. But I would have husbands and wives come into my study. They would be arguing, and some of them would be arguing so bad that they would argue right in front of me. And I would say, time out, time out. Would you stop this? This is nonsense. You claim to be Christians. Why are you arguing? And by the way, what are you arguing about? And many times they would say, we forgot. We're arguing. And so I would say to them, okay, it's inevitable because your default setting is to argue. So we're going to give you some signals. What do you mean signals? When you start to feel the pressure building up, blood rushing to your head, and your teeth start to grit, and your fists start to clench, and you've got words running through your mind that you want to say to that other person, that's going to cut them deep, cut them wide open, and they're going to really know that you really gave it to them. You have a signal that says stop. Stop. And I generally say the next thing you do when the signal is understood, go to your bedroom, drop on your knees together, ask God to forgive you, look at each other, embrace each other, and say, let's open our Bible and let's discuss our problem. And attack the problem, not each other. Huh? God has never told us. Nobody's ever told us to do that before. Well, I'm telling you now. This is what you're going to do. Because you need to be manifesting in the heat of an argument, you need to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. Temperance, meekness. But do we do that? We don't do that. We want to default back to the way the world would handle a situation. You know the way the world would handle a situation? It'd end up splitting, going separate ways, being mad at each other for the rest of your life. A long time ago, I remember my wife, she was working as a nurse, coming home and saying, you need to pray for this particular nurse. Didn't live too far away from where we were. And I said, well, what happened? She said, well, her and her husband had an argument this morning. They didn't say goodbye to one another. They shouted and yelled at one another, and he went out, and she went out. And he was in a horrible wreck and died. She got the news at the hospital, she just about collapsed. And the only thought she had was, the last thing I remember is I yelled at him. I didn't hug him. I didn't kiss him. I didn't love him. Ouch. Now, she wasn't a Christian. But I know over the years, plenty of Christians who would act that way. They're not being filled with the Spirit. They want to be filled with their flesh. And I'm here to tell you today that you can't handle the Christian life alone. God has given you the Spirit of God to dwell within you, and the fruit of the Spirit will start to get produced as you yield to Him, as you surrender to Him, as you give your life to Him, and it doesn't matter how old you are. Isn't that great news? It doesn't matter how old you are. You can start to act like Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for these. And we praise you for your kindness and your love toward us. I trust everyone in this room knows Christ as their Savior. And if there's somebody that's pretending for it, I pray that you will convict them and that you will bring them to yourself. And we'll thank you for that help. And then, Lord, I pray that we will decide that we will ask to be filled with the Spirit, that we will desire to be filled with the Spirit, that we will want to be filled with the Spirit each and every day. Moment by moment of every day, so that we don't go into rage, that anger is checked, that wrath is placed where it needs to be, and that we might manifest what is called the fruit or the character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ, fruit of the Spirit, that we might manifest those things, not naturally coming out of us, but supernaturally, as the Spirit of God gives us opportunity. Thank you for these folks. They've been so responsive. I ask of you, Lord, that thou would do a work now and help us. We trust that thou would minister to every heart, no matter how young, no matter how old. And we'll thank you for that help.